Today, I'll be starting a new series, and it's one that I have actually been thinking about for several years, trying to figure out when is the right time to start this. And it feels like the Lord was leading me to now to start preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I shared with you last week that I would be starting this series, and it starts in Matthew chapter 5 and goes all the way through the end of Matthew chapter 7, so three chapters. How long are we going to be in the Sermon on the Mount? I don't know. It could be a long time. We'll see. We'll see. But I can say that this is both a challenging set of Scripture, yet a very insightful set of Scripture. And I'll be completely honest in telling you there are some areas that I am not really sure where the Lord's going to lead as far as preaching on certain topics. And I have a feeling that there are going to be some difficult messages, that there are going to be some that feel like toes are getting stepped on, or they're just going to be difficult to hear, and they might make us uncomfortable. But if one thing I know about being uncomfortable with the Lord is that when we're uncomfortable, it's leading us to move closer to Christ. And that's my prayer, and that's my hope, that while we may have some difficult messages, my prayer is that it is going to move us closer to our Lord and Savior. So, kind of to start out, I really wanted to connect a little bit of what we heard a few weeks ago in a message, we had a couple weeks ago, and connect it with this series. And we know that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We receive Christ and His Holy Spirit, and we begin a lifelong journey of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. You've probably heard this many times from me, but it's very important. It is important, and that should be our goal. That should be where we are heading, is to be more like Christ. The passage found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Born again, being transformed, being a new creation. These are interesting terms or words that describe ourselves as followers of Christ. Christ died on the cross for you and for me, and when we follow Him, when we live fully for Him, that death on the cross pays for our freedom. Our sins have been paid for. Well, what does it look like to live in this freedom? I'd like to start reading out of Romans chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. So Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And I probably have read that passage not too long ago. But we too may live a new life. Well, what is this new life? We have a new life now already, but we also have a fuller new life in heaven in the presence of God for an eternity. It is by grace we've been saved and not by our works. Yet in light of the grace shown us, what do our works look like in the now? In the Romans passage, we see turning away from sin is a significant part of that. It's called repentance. We see repentance in numerous places, that we are to turn away from sin. There is an immersion in Christ's death, so the death of our old self, and a resurrection into a new life in Christ. It's kind of what we're seeing in this Romans passage. There's a death of the old self and a resurrection into a new life in Christ. Yes, there is a physical death and a physical resurrection yet to come for all of us, but there's a spiritual one that happens when we give our lives to Christ right now. There is a new transforming spiritual life now. We are citizens of heaven, yet living and dwelling in the foreign land here, right here. Jesus begins to share a picture with us of what it looks like for us to live now. And we see that picture shown in the Sermon on the Mount. We are painted a picture of things that are, let's be honest, a number of things on the Sermon on the Mount are almost too difficult to attain. There are going to be some things in there that's just like, how can anyone do that? It would be too hard. And as we go through this sermon, I want you to think of Jesus pouring out his heart in a way that is for us to hear and to understand. I was thinking the other day, how can I share what I'm thinking and feeling about this Sermon on the Mount? And my wife and I have many conversations throughout the day. A lot of times these conversations are more business-like. Okay, who's dropping off who at school? Or who's going where? What appointments do we have today? How are they getting there? Who's picking them up? You know, things of that nature. What's for supper? Who's cooking supper? You know, those are a number of things. It's just business-like conversations of getting through the day, trying to be organized as a family. Then there are times the conversations get a little deeper. One of us might have had a difficult day. There were some ups and downs maybe, and it includes maybe some frustrations. Maybe there were some happy things that happened. Maybe these are caregiving talks or encouraging talks. But then on occasions, we sit down and look at each other eye to eye and have a heartfelt conversation, revealing some deep things. Usually these types of conversations are not for all the ears in the house. And oftentimes, if there are others in the house, we make sure that they stay where they're at because we're having a heart-to-heart conversation. Oftentimes, this includes vulnerability. These are often done in a safe place or a safe environment. If I've hurt her feelings or there's a deep struggle, maybe there, as a result of these heart-to-heart conversations, there's changes that need to be made. Maybe sometimes there isn't a change that can be made, but just hearing what the other one is feeling. This conversation is a deep conversation and often includes emotions, feelings. Maybe there's shedding of tears. Maybe there's elation of joy. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to think of this as not just a business talk, that Jesus is having a business talk with others. Nor do I think it's just a broad sermon, you know, just sharing some truths to think about. But look at it as Jesus sharing from his heart, revealing his heart to us. I almost imagine for a moment that Jesus is sitting down and looking. Looking at you eye to eye. Saying, hey, I know your past. And I know that there's things that you have not been perfect with and there's still things that you're struggling. But here, I want to share with you something I feel is very important. Maybe you can make a change. Maybe there's something in your past you can't change. But at the same point, same time, you can hear the importance of these things. You see, I really think that this Sermon on the Mount is tackling some very tough topics. And maybe there's some things we can change. Maybe sometimes it's just hearing, okay, this is important to the Lord, so it needs to be important to me. Now we know that this Sermon on the Mount was heard by many people on the mountain or on that hillside. But I also feel that it's one of those messages that Jesus is sharing directly to his disciples. So when we're going through this, what's the impact of his teaching? It should be that we hear what he's teaching, we try to understand where he's coming from, and take it in. The second thing might be that if there is a change that we can make, let's make it. Again, I said we cannot change our past, though some of these messages will bring up past things. We cannot change them, but we must move from this moment forward. What is the Lord speaking to you about? Is there something that needs to be changed? Those are some things that we're going to be looking at and asking. You see, we're living in the light of Christ, and we as followers of Him are citizens of God's kingdom. It's important to begin thinking and acting as kingdom citizens. Don't be confused by thinking of us as United States citizens or political citizens. Do I lean to the right? Do I lean to the left? We're talking about being citizens of God's kingdom first. And it might be easy for us to make excuses or begin arguing about some things, and that isn't Jesus' purpose. He is revealing things that are near and dear to Him and wants us to know Him and where His heart is. As a follower of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount is something we all need to hear and understand because it has that transforming aspect in our way of thinking and in our deeds. This is where God is, and I need to begin aligning myself to Him and not try to make Him align with me. It also helps us in our impact for the kingdom as we share our faith and share Jesus with others. But let's go ahead and get started. On Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1, let's start hitting the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Jesus saw the crowds of people, and he went up on the mountainside, he sat down, and many believe that he was there to teach everyone, but look who is mentioned specifically. It's his disciples that gathered around him. And then his disciples came, and it's... They came and sat around him. Now, it doesn't really say how it looked, but I just imagine Jesus sitting on a rock and his disciples were right there near his feet, just giving him that eye-to-eye contact and taking in every word as he began to teach. Jesus starts with what we call the Beatitudes. So starting in verse 3, we see the Beatitudes. Beatitude is a title that comes from a Latin word that's something like beatus. It just means blessed. And I literally could take a month or two preaching just on this section of Beatitudes, but I may leave that for another time. I'm going to just quickly go through the Beatitudes and look at them. So let's start reading with I'll be starting with the second half of verse 2, but 3 through 12 is what I'll be reading. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There sure are a lot of blesseds in there. And I think we really need to look at that word blessed for a moment, because if we don't fully understand that word, we might miss the fuller picture. So one author defined blessed as this: a blessed person or a blessed person is someone who, because of a heart for God, is promised and enjoys God's favor regardless of that person's status or condition. Some people often associate blessed with happiness, which that might have a part. But it isn't just about being happy, because you can be blessed while at the same time being sad or even tormented. I know it's hard to make sense of this, but it is true. You see, there is an element in the now, but also an element in the future. If you look at all those blessed statements, you're going to find that the first one is in the present tense. The verb is in the present tense, meaning it's happening now. And in the very last one, it's in the present tense. It's happening now. But all the other blessed in between, they're in future tense. So we can read over these things and not really pay attention to what tense it is, and just because I'm studying is probably why that came up. What does this have to do with anything? I think we have to realize that there are blessings to be had now, and there's also blessings to look forward to in the future. What we have to understand is that Jesus is the one who says who is and who is not blessed. Jesus is speaking from the heart of God, and those in this list are the ones Jesus tells us will be blessed by God. Now, I've read through this a number of times throughout my life, and I don't think I've ever sat down and really looked at each one individually, but I can tell you, I always imagined this being kind of like a special group of God's people. It's that group over here that's getting a special blessing because they have it worse off than I do. I would say a lot of times when I've read that, that's kind of what I thought. Okay, this group over here, they have it worse than I do, and God's going to bless them for it. But as years have gone on, I think that that is an inaccurate view of this group. Now, I'm not the only one that has gotten this wrong. There are some people that believe that Jesus is writing these because he's calling all of us to live or to kind of purposefully go for less, to purposely seek out and leave secure surroundings and exchange them for persecution and hardships. See, this isn't a call to be poor or destitute. This isn't a call to seek out suffering. That's not it either. And I'll get back to what I think this is in a little while. and why I don't believe this is just a group over there of special of people for special blessings. But let's take a moment and look at all of these individually, just briefly. The first is, blessed is the poor in spirit. Well, who are they? They are the ones who recognize they're in need of God's help. They are humble in that apart from God, they are spiritually bankrupt. Apart from God's grace, they're hopeless and lost. Is that all? Well, in Luke's account, he just said, blessed are the poor. And I think there's a real possibility that this is including not just the poor in spirit, as we would see it to be, but also poor economically. And I think it's a combination of both. There's such a need that this person is looking to God for provision, protection, and hope. The second is, blessed are those who mourn. Mourning or grieving. What is being mourned about? Is it about tragedy? Is it about loss? Is it injustice? Pain? Is it mourning for past sins? Is it mourning for their condition in life and the state of ungodliness? It might be any number of those. But other areas that use the word mourning helps us to see that this person is looking and depending on God for comfort or healing in tragic times. Again, it is someone looking to the Lord for help. The third is, blessed are the meek. Another word for meek is gentle, something we looked at in the fruits a while back. These are people who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas, but instead they are the ones who trust God to direct the outcome of events. Trusting God to direct even when it might be easier to be hostile and fight back in our human strength instead of waiting on the Lord. The fourth is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the people who love God and seek His will with their heart, mind, soul, and strength. We all know what hunger and thirst means. When we're really hungry, when we're really thirsty, we'll do just about anything to get it. This is the type of people who are wanting more of God. They see the source of righteousness as coming from God and His character, and they seek it out because they want it. The fifth is, blessed are the merciful. Mercy is withholding what is rightly deserved. God shows us mercy when instead of receiving punishment as we rightly deserve, we receive forgiveness. Those that are merciful are those who choose to not seek revenge, but choose to show mercy as God showed us. Mercy is also often seeing a need and acting on that need, like the Good Samaritan. You see a need, and they act. The sixth is, blessed are the pure in heart. These are the people who pursue purity and uprightness. This is not the appearance of purity as the Pharisees appeared ritually pure. These are people who truly desire purity of heart that affects all aspects of their life, a purity that comes from God and God alone. The seventh is, blessed are the peacemakers. These are the people who pursue peace and promote it. The peace of God is more than just absence of violence, but a peace that comes from knowing God and being His child or His people, which is peace with God. Peace with God. The eighth is, blessed are those persecuted because of righteousness. These are the people who are mistreated because of their faith in Christ. They courageously remain faithful even in the face of opposition. The ninth and final is, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say evil against you because of Christ. Again, this isn't a call to look for these things, but Jesus is saying these people will be blessed if they are following Him and trusting in Him, even when they're insulted or persecuted or recipients of evil speech. They do not allow those things to deter them from following the Lord. Yet looking through these nine blessed statements, how foreign are they to us? Are they foreign? Do we connect with some of them? You see, I mentioned earlier that I felt like they were a special group of people with special blessings, the ones over there that have it worse than me. But I am wondering if Jesus isn't describing those He wants in His kingdom, those we will find in His kingdom. Right now. Is it possible that we might be a little removed from that group because we haven't fully committed our whole selves to Christ? In the face of opposition, do we veer off and say, well, this is going to be some opposition, so I'm just not really going to stand up for Christ in this moment? Is it possible that we haven't fully committed ourselves? Maybe you identify with this group. If we find it hard to identify with this group, is it possible that we are identifying with a different group who will not see blessings now or in the future? I'm one who doesn't like to have struggles, so would I be tempted to just take an easier route rather than the tough one? What I'm getting at is this. I think we should identify with this group as committed followers of Christ and not see them as a special group, kind of at a distance. We shouldn't have to look for persecution or insults. We shouldn't have to look for it. Yet at the same time, if we are morally grounded in God's Word, we will find that we do not fit in with the worldly culture. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering for righteousness, merciful, peacemakers, the persecuted, those insulted and spoke evil of because of Christ, are the result of living fully committed lives for Christ in a world that is filled with sin and darkness. So as you look at this group we just covered, are you in it? I don't want you to answer, but I want you to think about it. Maybe you're not identifying with it much. But from this moment on, are you committed to follow Christ no matter what? Imagine Jesus looking directly into your eyes and asking, will you follow me no matter what hardship comes down your road? Are you in for the ride of your life? Will you stand for me even if your life is in jeopardy? Will you stand for me even if you are hated? Will you stand for me even if life is tough? Will you stand for me even when you feel like you have nothing left? Will you stand for me when peace is not the response you have in mind? Will you stand with me when your suffering is unbearable? Are you in? Are you truly desiring to live for the kingdom, even if it might cost you? Jesus is asking you, will you follow me? So blessed doesn't mean happiness, because it may not be happy at times. But He is saying there are promises of blessings to come if you will follow Him. You know, we are able to experience His blessings now, but we get to look forward to many future blessings as committed followers of Christ. Again, not always easy or happy times, but we will be blessed. And that's interesting to start the Sermon on the Mount with that, are you in? Because if you're saying yes, you're in, then when you hear some of the hard messages Jesus has in the future here, you're saying, I'm in. I'm going to follow Him, even when I'm uncomfortable by the messages of His heart.